This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week. And again, it is our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We thank you so much for your letters that you have written. We thank you for the prayers that people have written and said that we pray for you, and also for the financial support that some have sent. And that helps keep the radio broadcast going from week to week. And we just count it our privilege and thank the Lord so much for you that listen. We really do. We're in now the book of Revelation. We're over here and going to finish up here into the 16th chapter now as we continue here where we left off last week. And we'll continue on here with verse 10, I believe we're at. So as we continue here, we'll back up just a second here in verse 9 and then pick it up and continue on. But in verse 9, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory," did not change their mind, were not sorry for their rebellion against God or anything. And as we've said previously, these plagues parallel the plagues back here that were given upon Egypt when God was liberating the nation of Israel from out from under the bondage of the Egyptian nation. Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. And in this particular case back here, we begin to find out that the men were scorched with great heat. God had power over the sun. And as in the case of Pharaoh, the mass of mankind in further rebellion against God chose not to repent of their sins, but prefers rather to curse and to blasphemy God. You can read that back in Exodus chapter 9 in verses 34 and 35. And here too also, as then, as the wicked rise higher in blasphemy against God and his children, that's the Christians, God more and more displays his power and glory and gets praise unto himself. Now, if you'll remember, and I'm sure that you know, that water is symbolic of life. Yet, we have just seen in the third seal judgment, that the water of the earth has become blood red. And now those living in this day have also the heat of the sun added to their prior loss of fresh water to quench their thirst. It's unbelievable to imagine the agony and what this earth is going to be like after the rapture of the church when God pours these judgments out. Now we come on down here now to the verses 10 and 11. So we hope that you'll follow with us here. Here we have the fifth seal, and the fifth seal now parallels the ninth plague here that was poured upon the nation of Egypt back here. So if you want to go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10, we'll go back here just a second, and you know that's why if you do not believe the Old Testament, then you'll not believe the New Testament, and you'll not believe the prophecies that God has given yet to come, because we find in the Word of God that these things were written for our learning and admonition, and to know that what the truthfulness of these plagues as they were, literally as they were poured out upon the nation of Egypt. Now, in verse 10, we read, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." If you go back to Exodus chapter 10, let's go here and notice here in verses 21 to 23. We find out here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heaven, and there was a thick darkness over all of the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose up any in his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." You know, isn't it an amazing thing? when God deals with the darkness here, and as he had dealt with the last plague here in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat with the sun there. You see, the sun god back there of the Egyptians was the sun god named Ra. That was chief of the gods. And God is showing us here there is no other god outside of Jehovah Adonai Elohim, which is God's name, the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. Now, the fifth bowl, like the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 4, is primarily directed against wicked men, here against the beast's followers, or those of the anti-religious system. And the seed of the beast, it's directed against him, his kingdom, their sores. And these things show us that this plague of darkness accompanied by some pain-causing agent is aimed at three things. First of all, it's aimed against the capital city of the beast empire, his seat of government, where he rules from. Second of all, it's against his entire kingdom, by which this time extends across continents, as we're told in chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And third, it further agitates here the sores caused by the first bowl in chapter 16, in verse 2. The fact that the sores of the first bowl upon the Antichrist followers are further agitated here in the fifth bowl would suggest to us that the falling of these bowls or vials may come in short succession, with perhaps only days in between some of them. They gnawed their tongues for pain. Notice what it says there in verse 10. They gnawed their tongues for pain. The pain must be fiercely intense to cause this. They who used their God-given tongues to curse and to blaspheme, and they did, notice in verses 9 and 11, are now given suitable punishment. Let them chew on their tongues to divert the pain. Yet with all of this, these, like Pharaoh, would not change their mind and repent, would not at all. Since the darkness, which may be felt, as it tells us, actually fell upon the land of Egypt in the ninth Mosaic plague, as we just read here in Exodus 10, we may be confident that this plague described here in the book of Revelation will likewise physically and actually come to pass. It is not representative of something, folks. It is the actual literal thing. And take today, just try to summarize. Take a day or two with the summer temperatures in the 90s, and you'll read of power blowouts when it gets up 90 to 100. Radio announcers implore people to reduce their use of electricity, to turn off their air conditioners. Power failures ensue. Imagine, with the heat of this sun in the previous judgment, the mass power failure that will occur in this world. Then comes complete darkness. What a contrast. And with people switching on lights, autos constantly employing lights, more power failure and battery failures. If black dust, for example, was added to the atmosphere there, and this quite possibly will approach total darkness with no electric lights or light from any scientific device able to penetrate this blackness. Think of the chaos on the highways and in the hospitals, children in school unable to come home. These bowls or vials, as we know them, judgments come in quick succession. First malignant sores, then a sea of blood, then rivers of blood, then oppressive heat, then sudden darkness, all possible within just a few days. Now let's go on here to verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The sixth bowl, like the previous five bowls, is similar in certain respects to its corresponding trumpet, the sixth. If we go back to Revelation 9, 13, verses 13 to 16, which you can go back on your own and read that. In the sixth trumpet, the four angels were loosed who were bound to the river Euphrates. Here the Euphrates is dried up. In the sixth trump, the army of 200 million horsemen was started on their march to slay a third of the men. Find that in Revelation chapter 9. Here also the armies are set to marching, and the armies are headed by the kings of the east. Literally, it should read, the kings of the land of the rising sun. And you remember in World War II, the Japanese with the zero on their bombers and on their fighter planes and kamikazes and so forth. And they come from the land of the rising sun. That is China, Japan, India, and those countries there. And therefore, the trumpets and the corresponding bowls each involve the same basic area, but each yet differs. And also, the trumpet judgment is partial. The bowl is more universal. Therefore, we can expect that here the kings of the east with their armies will involve greater multitudes than even the 200 million of the sixth trumpet. In verses 13 to 16 of this chapter, will show that this expectation will not be in vain. It will literally come to pass. China has told us they have over a 200 million man army they can put on. They've said this a few years ago, and they have that, and they are ready to go. Little knowing, and sad to say here, because there are many Chinese people. We have some in our church, and you know what? They're saved. And we have one young lady who sings in our church. And you know what? Wonderful Christian lady. She knows that Jesus Christ is her Savior, and she her homeland is China. But she will go at the rapture, and she will not be here. But the nation of China will come and be involved in that battle of Armageddon, where the blood flows as deep as the horses' bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In order to truly fathom what is here involved, we ought to consider the verse at hand while looking in a globe. If you could get your map out, a globe would be better. And you'll find that the Euphrates River, that great and renowned stream of antiquity, which cradled early civilizations such as the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and it actually is about 1,700 miles long, flowing southeast into the Persian Gulf. If you could get your map out and look this up, it'd be very interesting for you to do that. And on a globe, you can see the strategic intercontinental position of this river. Africa, Palestine, and Arabia are to the southwest of this river, and Russia, China, India, and Iran, Persia are to its northeast. The Euphrates is the wet line which separates these two gaping hulks of land, and if you'll see this on your globe, what you need to do to appreciate the significance of this river and this verse. And we find out that God, in his judgment, dries it up for them so as to assist them to march more rapidly to their Armageddon doom. Now, a person would think that with these previous six bold judgments that men would rush to repentance and seek the Lord, but this does not occur. If you'll notice over in Romans, and we'll take a minute here if you'd like to turn in your Bibles here, we'll go over here to the book of Romans and look here in chapter 2, in the book of Romans here in chapter 2, and let's read here in verses 4 and 5. In chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, notice what it says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Almighty God. And we find out there are many people today whose hearts have been hardened. They've listened to the wrong philosophies, and they have been turned against the Bible by the agents of Satan, or maybe even by churches. And how sad that is, you know. But as for you personally, I hope your heart isn't so hard that you can't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be free from all of these judgments in the book of Revelation because you'll be taken at the rapture and you'll be in heaven. Here in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we have not repentance, but instead an all-out preparation of warfare against God, outwardly represented by an evilly motivated attack against the Lord and his armies. We're going to be coming back with him. So if you're a Christian today, you'll be in heaven in 7 years, and you'll come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, for so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a spectacle that'll be. And the armies of the world converge on this familiar troubled spot of the world, deciding once and for all to crush the Lord and his angels and his followers, believing that in so doing, they will eliminate a prime cause of anybody interfering with them in their life. They have believed the Antichrist lie. And I might just say this, he is a deceiver. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find out his ministers appear to be the ministers of righteousness. But let me tell you how, very simply, you judge a true minister from a false minister. You know how what it is? A true church from a false church. You know what it is? Ask the preacher how you go to heaven when you die. According to the Word of God, John 3:16, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is hard for you to comprehend unless you would go with me sometime when I do this. But I stopped at a large church here, sometime back, and the minister was there, or I should say the clergy was there. He was an elderly man. and a large church. And I introduced myself, and I said to him, I said, "Sir, could you tell me how I can know I'm going to heaven when I die?" He was absolutely befuddled. And you would be absolutely shocked if I told you what church it was. He absolutely had no idea. He had nothing but formalism. He followed a procedure the church had laid down for him to do. He was a robot within the church. He was a robot of a leader doing exactly what the books had told him to do, had absolutely no idea how to go to heaven. After we talked about 15 minutes, I said, "Do you have a King James Bible?" Well, he didn't have that. I said, "Do you have a Douay translation of the Bible?" He did not have that. And he came out with some Bible that I hadn't heard of. And I've heard of most of them. I didn't know this one. I wasn't too familiar with this one. And I went over to John 3:16 and asked him to read it. And he read it, and it read almost like the King James, "God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son." I said, "Well, don't you believe that Jesus Christ, are you not trusting him completely as the payment on your sin?" Well, he didn't know about that. And you would be absolutely shocked if I revealed to you what denomination it was. And but it was so sad. I tried to lead him to the Lord. I showed him John 3:6. I showed him John 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life." I showed him 1 John 5:13. He would not accept it. "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This man did not accept it at all. And this is quite a shock, because people don't do that very often. I do it quite often. Well, I like to stop. I like to do that. And so when we give an illustration, it's by firsthand information. It's not just something passed down and so forth. But we come over here to verses 13 and 14 now. And we find out, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And for they are the spirits of demons, devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day, of that great day of God Almighty." Now, in these verses here, following the pattern already set, here in verses 13 to 16, there is a parenthetical interlude between the sixth and the seventh bowl judgments. Previously, amid both the seals and the trumpets, there also were several interludes. The vision of chapter 7 in verses 1 to 17, the two saved multitudes came between the opening of the sixth and seventh seals. And between the sixth and seventh trumpets were interjected the sights of chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 13. In each case, God seems to desire that we realize some truth or set of truths before each series is completed. And here, in the bowl set, before we arrive at the final bowl by this vision of the three frogs, God makes us realize that these bowls are leading up to the final showdown here, the Battle of Armageddon. And all is being made ready. God's bowl judgments and Satan's three frogs-like spirits, both are setting the stage for the final confrontation at Megiddo, or the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 13, we see that from the infernal trinity there goes out a clamor for the armies of this world to gather together in northern Palestine, the approach valley plain to Jerusalem, Armageddon. And that's what it is. You hear so many talk about Armageddon and so few that really realize what it is. Frogs. Let's center on that for a second. Did you ever sit in the dark in a quiet rowboat in the middle of a lily pad covered lake? And suddenly there's a noise close by from a frog on one side. Then one croaks from far away on the other side. From here and there, over there, the noises come. And so the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet will jump around the world, croaking forth their propaganda, stirring up the world to Armageddon. Verse 14 shows us that amazing signs and wonders, demonstrations of their power, mighty and scientific, will accompany them. You know, modern civilization began on the Euphrates River, and present civilization will reach its climax here. China, now equipped with nuclear capacity, is fast becoming a nation to be reckoned with in the world today. Japan, reduced immeasurably by World War II, is now again a fast-growing power. Her ties with the United States has become increasingly strained. In the last few years, Japan's growth has been explosive, and she leads the world in shipbuilding, and is expected soon to surpass both the United States and Russia in steel output. Japan's growth rate over the past few years has averaged about three times that of the United States. The premier of Japan told his nation that Japan will play the leading role in Asian security. So it's not inconceivable that Japan will join with China and India and other Asian nations to sweep in at Armageddon and to do battle with the Lord. What a tremendous time this is going to be. But remember, you're going to be with the Lord. Now we come, we come over here now to verse 15. In verse 15, we begin to read, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that keepeth and watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Well, we're just saying this. You know, the same thing applies. Now, this applies to the tribulation, but we're saying the same thing applies now. You know what? The Christian ought to be walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be witnessing for the Lord. And not long ago, we had led a young man to the Lord, and he was telling me here just recently, he said, you know, down at work, I told a man down there, I've started going to church. No, I'm going to heaven, inviting him to church. And that's what a Christian ought to do. I said, boy, is this so proud of him, you know? And here he got the backbone up here and was glad. He's going to church first time for a long time. Of the ones that, what a thrill that is. But that's what every Christian should do. That's what our responsibility is. Now we come on down to verse 16, 17, and 18. He gathered them together, a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple and from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were up on the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. All of these things you're beginning to see now taking place as far as nature and so forth, and as far as the skies and the sun, the earthquakes, the tremors, all of these things highly increases. We've never seen them before prior to the last 5 years. And ones that are killing over 2,000 by an earthquake. Unbelievable. Can you imagine the finality of it all as the voice of heaven cries, "It is done"? If you're a Christian, how thankful that you can be that you will not hear this voice in judgment. But the mass of millions of warriors at Megiddo will certainly hear it. It was Napoleon who called this area the world's greatest natural battlefield because there was sufficient room for the armies of this world to maneuver. It was here on Mount Galboa in the eastern portion of the valley that Saul died in battle with Philistines. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And it was here that Josiah was slain in battle with Pharaoh Necho and in 2 Kings chapter 23. And it's been stated that the low mountains of this area were silent witnesses to the bloody encounters than any other spot on earth, more of those than any other spot on the earth. Clear back, I'm sure you remember, maybe some of you. Clear back at 6 a.m. Tuesday as we go through some of our old files. February the 9th, 1971, the Los Angeles area was jolted by an earthquake. The death toll climbed from 35 to over 60 dead. Many of those died of heart attacks brought by the fright of the minute-long quake. Thousands were evacuated. What a devastating sight that was. And then in verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, as we look at this, we're not going to say too much on this because the next chapter here, as we continue next week, we'll begin with chapter 17, and that deals with here the city of Babylon here, that great Babylon, or the great whore. That's where your ecumenical one-world religious system will be centered with her empire here in the city of Babylon. Now, as we go on here to verse 21, the last verse of this chapter, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." I don't know if you can imagine this or not, because if you don't believe the Bible, you've never seen anything like it, and you never will until you go through this time here, if you're not a Christian. But a talent is estimated at various weight figures. And this need not be a surprise, as when we consider that the modern concept of having a standard gram or kilogram or a platinum meter kept at 0 degrees centigrade has not pervaded the ancient world. It was not. We didn't have them back then. for suffice to say that it will probably be in the vicinity of anywhere from 100 to 120 pounds. Hail of such magnitude, if you can imagine, weighing as much as a 155-millimeter howitzer shell, or almost as much as a 100-pound bomb, would indeed be an unquestionable lethal weapon. To be struck on the arm or the foot would mean certain severe damage, or a strike landing more directly would bring instant death. The property damage to buildings, cars, and planes would be incalculable. It would be, there's no way you could calculate it. The wicked followers of the Antichrist, however, choose, even with this, to blasphemy rather than to change their mind about the creator of this world. This plague will literally take place. In Exodus chapter 9 and verses 22 to 26, essentially this same plague took place back there. Fire and hail fell as the ice plugged down from heaven and plunged into this earth. And it fell upon Egypt. They didn't believe in the Lord, didn't want anything to do with him. And with it came lightning bolts, creating fires over all of the land, just as the other bulls with their sores and darkness and waters turning to blood were similar to those that fell upon Egypt, so too is this plague of hail, almost identical. The Egyptian judgments truly came to pass in the physical world, and so will those here prophesied to be levied upon the Antichrist and his human host or his followers. Let me say this in closing. First of all, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be the most important decision you have ever made in your life. If you choose life and choose Christ, you'll live. You'll live in heaven for all eternity. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will live in hell for all time and eternity. So you either choose life or you choose death, spiritual death, that is. We hope that you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe what he said. You will never, whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We would like to take a second and invite you to our church services. Sunday morning begins at 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock. Our Sunday evening service is from 7 to 8. And, of course, our teenage service and our youth group is every Thursday evening from 7 to about 8:30 or whenever they get done. So we'd like to invite your youth to come. We have a wonderful youth program. And to visit our church, if you're in the area, it'd be a privilege to have you. Hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.